Good evening. I just lost my number. We're going to sing To Canaan's Land. And I just had it and lost it. Where the soul never dies. 8:38. To Canaan's land I'm on my way.
Decision that we encounter. Grant that our hearts would be filled with your Holy Spirit and we would never feel alone. Lord, we're grateful that you love us still and that Jesus has promised never to leave us or to forsake us, and his promises are true. Forgive us when we fail you. Strengthen us when we are most weak. And give us courage to stand firm in our faith against the powers of the unseen forces that surround us. Lord, we're grateful for your word and for Jesus our Savior, who gave so much for us. We praise your name and pray that you would bless us now as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 677.
Jesus, let us come to
tonight, looking at the John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We'd like to continue your prayer for Bruce Faulkner. It's our daughter-in-law's father. He's quite ill. The family's requested prayer for him. He's had a lot of health issues in the past 2 or 3 years. And he was taken by ambulance for breathing problems, and he was intubated. I guess he still remains in the hospital in Alabama. Any more updates or anyone else we need to add to the list tonight? Yes, Jenny.
Jaren Zukaj, Z-U-K-O-S-K-Y. She had a place come up on her face and her cancer, and they now spread to her lung. And she's doing chemo. And she's got
like a heart. Okay. Karen Zukowski has had cancer that has gone to her lungs. Steve. Okay, Gary Cox, his cancer has returned. He is going through radiation treatment. Anyone else? Yeah, Michelle. Joy Puckett, Michelle's friend, she's had a lot of health issues the past several months. She fell and broke her shoulder. She's at Signature Rehab right now. Not good. Anyone else? Yes?
My coworker, Steve Fisher, he's got cancer all over his body. And they're doing tests to see if they can do anything, but he don't sound too good.
Okay, Steve Fisher is Wes's coworker. Has been diagnosed with multiple cancers, different places, and they're undergoing tests right now. So there's a course of treatment for it. Anyone else? Let's go ahead, Father, prayer. Gracious Father, we indeed thank the Lord for this day. Thank for our blessings of this life to me, Father. Lord, we pray, hear me, Father. Just bless everyone here, hear me, Father. Everyone at home, we pray that the time spent tonight, hear me, Father, would be an encouragement to them and to us, hear me, Father, and most importantly, Lord, may you be glorified by our attempts to know you better through your word and through our shared community with one another. Lord, we pray that you be with Bruce Faulkner. We pray, Father, that his condition improved. Heavenly Father, be with Julie, bless them, bless all family, Father. Lord, we pray that Karen Zagoski, Heavenly Father, they can determine a course of treatment to arrest her cancer, Heavenly Father. We pray that you be with Gary Cox. Lord, we know that he's had a long, tough battle, Heavenly Father. Pray, Lord, that the treatments given, Heavenly Father, may give him some quality of life, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, a great work to your honor. Lord, we pray that Joy Puckett has a full and complete recovery from her recent fall and injuries. May Father, Lord, be with her. Bless her husband as well, her family and friends. May Father, we pray for Steve Fisher. Lord, we know that cancer is just such a hard thing to deal with. May Father, it touches so many families, so many lives. May Father, Lord, we pray that that perhaps, May Father, a course of treatment be given to him. May Father, Lord, we pray that he may soon be with some hope. May Father, that he may once again experience a season of health and strength. Guide us this evening, and Father, thank Lord for this assembly, and we ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Been asked to speak at Jefferson Avenue Summer Series, and so I'll be away next Wednesday evening, some of the deacons or men will be teaching the class. They're still figuring out the logistics on that.
Still fighting over it
for the opportunity, right? So, but it'll be a treat. So, I'm very proud of them to step up and cover one out. So, that'll be next Wednesday evening. So, they're doing a summer series down there. They've asked me to speak. It's an occupational hazard being a counselor. Part of me trying to help somebody is for me to know the context of who they are, their family history, and their life stories. And sometimes what's really amazing is sitting with people doing that, patterns begin to emerge when they start telling their life story, their family history. And in fact, there's a thing we call a genogram, and we map out family trees and show people repeating patterns in their family, and they be very helpful sometimes. People sometimes have an aha moment, you know, that, oh yeah. And then some people choose, okay, I'm going to break the patterns. I'm not going to continue the patterns, and so it can be an aha moment. So whenever I read a story about a person in the Bible that we don't have a lot of background information, it really makes me interested in this person. I want to know their story. Okay? And so the woman at the well is a person, I want to know her story. Because there's a lot of irony. There's a lot of contraindications here. And looking at sort of the context of the first century and what might have been expected of a woman and her opportunities and stuff, it's interesting. So, John chapter 4, we have this brief introduction in the beginning of chapter 4 that Jesus and his disciples although they clarified Jesus himself were not baptizing, but his disciples, were surpassing the baptism of John the Baptist. They're actually baptizing more people than John the Baptist was. And that's got to be pretty impressive, you know. So he left Judea, Jerusalem, that area. He went back down toward Galilee, verse 3. But the road he chose took him through Samaria. Samaria was a portion of the Promised Land. When the exile period took place, they were sort of looked to be rather insignificant hill country people. Didn't have a lot. They felt that for the Babylonians and the Syrians and people to exploit. So they pretty much left alone. You know, but what happened is that in this period of time, as other people came in and inhabited the land, there was an intermarrying between the Samaritan Jews, because they were Jews, the Samaritan Jews and these other nations. So because temple worship wasn't possible in Jerusalem during this period of time, they really started their own place. They on Mount Gerizim, and they said, okay, we're going to have our own place of worship. And so they developed their own place of worship. But when the time came for the Jews to come back, you know, to rebuild, they said, okay, we want to rebuild. But the Jews coming back said, no, we don't want no part of you. Okay, you're inbred. You're crossed up with other people. We're gonna, you know, we can't deny you're Jews, but you're not part of us Jews. And so, two different places of worship were established: Jerusalem and Gerizim. For the most part, the Samaritan Jews, their Bible was five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, that was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so they based basically all their practices and religion on those five books. So they become a subset of Jews, cousins. Well, we might mean cousins. They're really Jews, but they're a subset of Jews. There was this big divide. A lot of debates that took place. Sychar was a city in Samaria. And this was ancient ground. Jacob had given this land to Joseph as part of his inheritance. So remember, Joseph's inheritance was divided between his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph, there's not a tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, which are Joseph's sons. Okay, So the disciples are going into town. There's a well there, and the well is very ancient. It was dug by Jacob in his day and time. And Jesus said, you know, he sat here at the well. He was tired. And while there, the 6 hours was basically equivalent to our high noon, hot part of the day. And she came there to draw water. Max Lucado, one of his books, makes a point of this and states that typically that job would have been done reserved for the cool of the day. Lugging big pots of water, jugs of water, been done reserved for the cool of the day. So as women would gather and folks would gather to draw water, there was a community and they would talk. And so she chose to come when there would not be a crowd. So that may indicate a little bit about who she is and her background. Hold on a second, I have to get a copy. Her status in that community. So, Jesus asked the woman, "Give me a drink." Doesn't seem like that big a request, but he's breaking social protocol. One, she's a woman. Two, she's a Samaritan woman. The pious Jews, the most pious of the Jews, considered a Samaritan female unclean from birth. So they didn't let him touch a little girl because they considered them unclean from birth. And so that's how marginalized they were amongst the Jewish thinking. So he's breaking social protocol. Give me a drink. And disciples had gone in to buy food. And then the woman is somewhat, verse 9, the woman is somewhat shocked. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Okay. So that's, John adds a statement after that question. So you see the parentheses, the question she asked. And John says, "All I need for you to understand, this is not proper. This is not protocol. They don't have any dealings with each other." And then Jesus said to her, "You knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd ask him, and he would have given you living water." This translation of living water, is not necessarily that water who brings life, but perpetual water, unending water, you know, and inexhaustible. So she said, "If you knew, you would ask me for a drink, if you knew who I am." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" So she says, are you like Jacob? Remember their first five books, Genesis, story of Jacob. You know, Jacob and Esau, Jacob's sons. Are you like Jacob? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not come, I thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go tell your husband, go call your husband and come here." In the Jewish tradition, it was men were the head, okay? And the men were the head of the household. There were some interesting things. In a synagogue, it took 10 people to have a meeting for a quorum. Okay? But if there were a mixed audience of men and women, the women could count toward the quorum. Okay? The synagogues didn't have the separate places where the women sat different than the man. That was a much later development. Typically came in the temple, more later developments and stuff. And some Jewish scholars say they think that was even a response to Islam, that the men and women would sit separate. But in the more earlier days of the synagogue, there wasn't a separate place for the women. So the women could go and congregate amongst the men. They didn't lead or read the Torah, but they would be a part of the assemblies. But he says, "Go get your husband." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You well said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one whom with you are now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say Jerusalem is a place where we opt to worship. So, is she changing subjects? She doesn't deny what he said is true. Is she changing subjects, or is there something going on inside of her? So, she makes a statement about worship. Now, in the Jewish tradition, and probably Samaritan as well, it was the father's responsibility to educate his daughters in the way of the law. It was the father's responsibility. And of course, they're based upon their first five books that they were, when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, you bind the word on them, you teach them, you know, as they go throughout the day. It was the father's responsibility. I can't help but believe, in her background, she's either been exposed to some teaching, or she's listened to a lot of conversations. Because this is an ongoing debate between the Jews and Samaritans. Where do you worship God? This is their go-to argument. Where do you worship God? And maybe this is a deflection. Maybe she don't want to talk about her personal situation. Maybe that's what she's avoiding. But maybe there's more to it than this. Maybe when she says, "I perceive you're a prophet," that she says, "Listen, you know a lot, and I need to know something. Where do you worship God at?" I take it that Jesus didn't, from Jesus' response, I take it he didn't sense sarcasm. Or maybe not even a lot of defensiveness. Because he gave her a pretty great response, right? He didn't stick with her problem, her living situation. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where they're neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. When you are neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So, what's he saying there?
I think it's way above her pay grade.
Think it's above her pay grade?
Way above. She doesn't understand.
He led her into the deep water. Yeah, that's a good point. Michelle?
The Bible says that when the people have God, they can worship Him anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it doesn't matter.
I believe part of this exchange is Jesus referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit living in the hearts of believers. Because you get to take it with you. You know, it's inseparable from you. You know, it's part of it. You don't have to have a sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. You don't have to have the temple. You are the temple. You don't have to have a tabernacle. You are the tabernacle. You know, you, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Therefore, you take it with you. And so you're not required to go to a designation. You can worship God wherever, because God is a spirit. If you worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Holy Spirit allows you to worship Him in spirit, that's who God's looking to worship Him. And I like what Jesus says here, that God is seeking people to worship Him this way. Yes, Gary?
What is the verse 22 mean?
I believe she sort of jumps to it in verse 25. I think what he's saying, okay, The Jews are looking for the Messiah. You know, and you don't know about that yet. Because the Messianic prophecies are pretty sketchy in the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses makes reference to a prophet that would come after him. You know, but we don't have the full promise of the Messiah until we get to the time of David. And God says, okay, David, I'm from your lineage, I'm going to establish someone. And so Judah would have been far removed from anything of Samaria, because you probably, Manasseh and Ephraim over there. And so I think Jesus is saying, the promise of God's coming through the Jewish people. But you don't know that. And I think you don't know it because they don't really, you know, embrace all the teachings of what we would see, the promises of, like through David, of the Messiah. Because there's still primary focus on the first five books of the Old Testament. So there's very few Messianic, you can look, but I mean, there's some indications, but it's not as developed till later on, and we get to David.
She knew about something on 25, so she told him, I know
the son's good. Yeah, so I think that's what this is alluding, 22 is alluding to 25, because she's heard conversations. So, what if her father was a religious leader? Well, her father took her education very serious. Or she, one of these husbands, you know, that she had.
She had five chances.
She had five chances and working on another one, you know. So, you know, she was a listener. And to some respect, I think she was a seeker. Because what happens in the next few verses is pretty powerful. So we'll pick up verse 25. Then a woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. This is Jesus stepping out of character here. Because so many other times you tell people, shh, don't tell people who I am. But he says to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, the disciples came back and they marveled, he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then went with her water pot and went away to the city and came to the men. Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, his rabbis urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And do not say there are still, and do not, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So there's this, we don't have time to fully unpack this. 34 through 38 is powerful, great teaching about our role in the kingdom. Sometimes we get to benefit from the labor, sometimes other people's labor. You know, Jesus talked about in Corinthians, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. This is a, you know, sometimes you share the gospel, but maybe someone else who leads them, helps them make the decision to follow Jesus. But it's the foundation that you lay. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this is an early confession of Jesus. They say he's the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the Savior of the world. So,
he didn't say that a lot.
More often than not, he tells people not to tell people, not to say. Don't tell people. So why? Why this woman? Why this story? And what's our applications with it tonight?
We think it was her. Could be because the gospel is open to all. I mean, Jesus was for everyone. They did not know it at that time, but right. That's what he was there for.
He was for all. Mm-hmm.
Because if she can believe and become saved, then anyone can.
Mm-hmm. Or the apostles were having a hard time figuring this out.
They were having a hard time.
Yeah. She understood getting a thirst taken care of in our life.
He took them to school.
He took them to school too. That's a good point, Sarah.
He shifted from where you worship to how you worship.
From where you worship to how you worship.
So she could go and tell.
Right. You're exactly right. So what happens soon after the day of Pentecost? Philip says, we got to go back. There's a whole passel of people down in Samaria who already believe in Jesus. They already accept he's the Messiah. So he hightails it to Samaria and establishes the church down there. You know, we have Simon down there, the scoundrel, you know, the sorcerer. He has to tell us down there. There's a lot of Samaritans down there who are ready to accept Jesus and the church to get established. And he says, whoa. This is going so fast. I got to get some help. So he sends for the apostles to come down. And that's where and I need some backup and stuff. And that's where Simon tries to buy the gift that the Holy Spirit was giving the apostles to dispense. It's been suggested there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. And we try a lot of different ways to fill it. And I wonder if this woman had a sincere desire to want to know God. She sure had a keen interest in hearing about Him. Debates about Him, discussions about Him. She didn't seem indifferent to hearing what was being said about the coming of a Messiah. But I think that she had tried over and over her life to fill this God-shaped hole with relationships, with circumstances, with situations. And none of it did. Now, in his book, Max Lucado writes it, he imagines she has kids. I imagine she doesn't. Because that would have been a quick way for a man to want another wife if she could not bear children. On more than one occasion, women were put away because they couldn't bear a child. And so, that's my imagination. It may not be the case. But she seems to be being passed through a lot of folks. You know, in her circumstances and situation, probably didn't have a lot of opportunities. Okay, Jesus did not necessarily. It's the word divorce is never used here. You know, she could have been outliving these men. And so maybe the next one maybe a little nervous, whatever. She'd been outliving them all. But he says, no, you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your own. So it implied that this person also had was not free. So two single people cannot commit adultery. Adultery implies that someone has a contractual relationship. They can have fornication, but they can't commit adultery. So Jesus is implying here that the person she's with is in a kind of covenant relationship with someone because she can't have him legally, rightfully. So what is interesting, I think, is Jesus never tells her how to clean things up. He's not prescriptive. You go to do this, you go to do this, then you accept me as the Messiah. He doesn't put any pretense in front of her. He doesn't say, okay, do this. He doesn't do a means test, you know. Just, okay. So, I think sometimes in looking at folks that may have lifestyles that we don't fully understand how they got in this situation, why they're there, my question, I think, within myself is that, what are they looking for? Are they trying to fill that God-shaped hole? You know, and what do they need from us? I think a very powerful question sometimes to ask people is, what do you know about Jesus? You know, it's you know, I know it's been phrased before. Have you found Jesus? You know, one person says, I didn't know he was missing. You know, but if you help me, we'll go look. You know, I think that, what do you know? She's pretty quick to say, I know there's going to be a Messiah. I know he's going to tell us all things. But maybe out of her brokenness, maybe out of her situation, in her heart of hearts, she was holding out hope. Hope that the person would come to make things right for her. And I think that's why she was so quick to confess. I think that was what she was quick to believe. Because Jesus knew he knew everything about her before he asked her for a drink of water. Jesus treated her with respect and with dignity, not less than, but equal to. He engaged her discussion. If you really know who I am, you'd be asking me for stuff. If you really knew. You know, he never once implied to her she was less than at anything, that she had the right to ask of the Christ anything that she wanted. He didn't marginalize her. He broke all kinds of protocol. The apostles, he schooled them. They were confused. And she's the white harvest he's referring to. She's the receptive person that they need to take the message to. Don't look on the outside. Don't look at people's circumstances. Because that may not be consistent with who you think people who'd be open to the message of Jesus would be. So I think it's just really a powerful story. Other thoughts tonight?
Yeah, okay. The last verse, 42. Mm-hmm. The men did believe, but they were pretty quick to tell it wasn't because of her.
Yeah. Amy.
I was
just
going to say that she quickly demonstrated how receptive she was to it, because she really stepped out on faith. She was a person who was not wanting to talk to anybody or be seen by anybody. It was kind of like this, and then all of a sudden she'd run through town hollering to everybody, come here, and making herself the center of attention when that had to be going against the grain.
She'd been probably trying to live in the shadows and avoid public scrutiny for maybe her entire life. So remember, I said that their first five books. What was the Levitical law if a woman was caught in the act of adultery? Stoning. I mean, she lived with that fear, probably. She lived with that reality that if the community turned against her, that she could be dragged out of the city and put to death. You know, and I think Tammy's point is that her boldness, she overcame her fear and circumstances and said, listen, he is the Messiah. She's going up to the men saying, you know, hey, he's the Messiah. You know, and some of these men say, well, you know, don't come near me. My wife be upset. You know, I saw her. She talking to me talking to you.
Depending on the size of the town, it could be all five of her ex-husbands.
Okay, well, that's a point too. So she could be talking to her. Yeah, yeah. But I think with that many relationships, she probably was well known. So, but good discussion. Okay, we'll go on next week. I think the next person is, well, no, I won't think about the week following. So you'll be surprised who's teaching next week, I guess.
leading to that evening. Sometimes I have a hard time with them, you know. Sometimes I have a hard time, bad days, certain circumstances that come and go that, I don't know, just somebody made me late for, or just any little thing that can irritate me. Next thing you know, I'm thinking, well, I just need to pray. Why can't I get myself to pray? I mean, now, some of y'all may not have a hard time, but there's days to where it's like I want to get closer to the Lord, but I can't even get myself to pray when I should. I find every excuse not to, or just, it's just hard sometimes. And there's hard times in life. We all go through them. We all got stuff we got to deal with. And sometimes getting closer to the Lord just seems so far away. And David faced times like this in his life. And Psalms are filled with verses that express his despair. And Psalms 119, 89, 95 reads, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinance." In Psalms 32:10, it reads, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing all who upright in heart." Now, the way I understand it, our God is an unwavering, unchanging God. My circumstances, my problems, whatever I'm going through ain't changed him. He's still the same and always going to be. And he's ready to help me through whatever I want to get through, whatever I want to bring to him. Any kind of hardship that's going on or any kind of joy I have, he's wanting to go through it with me. He's right there waiting on me to come to him. So you see, it ain't like he has to change or going to change. It's me who has a choice that, hey, it may be hard to pray today. Guess what? I'm fixing to pray, and he's fixing to help me through whatever I'm going through. And he's fixing to make me happy if I'm sad. And he's fixing to take on all worries and all troubles I have. And that's the God that we serve. And we have that to look forward to because we know that he is always going to be unwavering and unchanging. And to me, no matter the circumstances that I'm going through, no matter what's happening, it's up to me to talk to him and get through it. Because he's going to help pull me through it. And if you haven't gotten to know the Lord I know, it may be time. What number?
459.
459 is a song of invitation. If you haven't got to know the Lord I know, you need to. Please come as we stand there and we sing.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak, like the fire in my soul. 443 will be our last song this evening. 443.
My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. My only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace is you. And my only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you this evening thanking you so much for allowing us to be here tonight, to allow this family to grow and know more of your word. Allow us to go throughout the week and learn to love the way that you love us. Father, as we go to you in prayer, we might not always know what to say, but you know our hearts. You know our tears. You know our anxieties and our pain. We truly and fully trust you to know our needs, and you always fulfill them, no matter what. Father, as we go throughout the week, let us be reminded of the Son that you've given us to die upon that cross for people who don't deserve it. The love that you showed us truly means that you want us to be in heaven with you one day. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
No, I didn't know you must be.